You know, we're a little slow on the uptake here this fall. I mean, we just watched 10 people get baptized, and we're like, yeah, we might clap. You know, that might be all right. You know, that might be good that God just changed the lives of a bunch of folks, you know? Hey, what a great day, right? I mean, absolutely fantastic, and we're just, for those of you who got baptized, those of you who took that step to dedicate kids back to the Lord, we just want to tell you thanks for letting us worship with you and celebrating with you. And here's the reality of the moment this morning as you're sitting here. You missed that last Sunday, you're out of town doing whatever, or you're brand new to town. By the way, welcome back, Fort Lewis. It's good to have you home, you know? And we're glad you're here. You're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. And I just want to be the first to let you know that we hope that First Baptist becomes a home for you for the next 2, 3, 4 years that you're here on campus. If there's anything that we can do for you in the journey that God has you on as you go to school, man, we want to play. Okay, does that make sense? I mean, I'll make sure that, you know, I'll make sure Jimmy cooks for you or something like that. You know, we'll make sure Michelle bakes, and we got this thing covered that way. But the fact is we want to be there, and we want to just kind of help you through and watch God do what he wants to in the next 3 or 4 years at Fort Lewis. Random for a second, but I mean, who knows why you came, right? Maybe your mom and dad just wanted to kick you out of the house. You know, maybe, you know, you got a degree that you think that you're gonna pursue on this deal. But man, I hope you understand God wants to use the next 3, 4 years of your life to change you, transform you, and just see better what it is that he has in store for you as a follower of his, all right? So we're excited to have you back. But with all that said, if you've not been baptized, you want to get baptized on that and take that next step. We don't just do baptisms once a year out at the river, man, we'll do it next weekend. As a matter of fact, I know that if you were ready to go, trustees could have water in the tub before I'm done preaching, and we just go today. Man, we'll just fly, okay? We'll make that happen, but let me know. We want to walk down that path with you for sure. Absolutely stoked to have a chance to be able to be here and just worship with you this morning. They're going to kill me on this deal, but I have a microphone and they don't. And there are, and I heard that we're not going to lunch if I do this. We'll work through that too, you know? And you're going, how does he know this stuff? I'm the pastor, right? I mean, that's how this works, but... we've talked a lot about how God brings, that one of the key pieces of our faith is the fact that there are these relationships that God introduces us to, right? That there are providential relationship that God has, two paths cross, and those paths come, and God uses that in our development, our growth as Christ followers. And, we talk all the time about the no-name town in the middle of nowhere in South Dakota where I got saved, right? I mean, nobody knows where Elkton, South Dakota is. You know, and as God would have it, right, not only would he love a high school kid and save him, but he would have him live in a house just 2 houses away from a couple, and that couple would take an interest in him as a punk high school kid and just really speak truth into his life and call me on my stuff when I needed it and encourage me in times when I didn't deserve it. And Kent and Kathy Reese are here. They came all the way from North Carolina. It's a long ways to come for church, you know, but you won't be disappointed, promise. And but man, I tell you what, I was thinking this morning, you two, just no way to put a value on the influence you had, not only on me, but my family. And I'm just so thankful for that. And grateful for you too. Your family as a whole, the Moline family. And I mean, we got representation, you know, here. And I hope Grandma's birthday was fantastic. She deserves it better than anybody. If you guys remember, for First Baptist folk, a couple, 3 years ago, I preached a biographical sketch on a guy named Harris Moline. And he's the dad and he's the grandpa of the group we're talking about. And you just, again, the influence that people can have on your life. And I say all that and I take a couple minutes out of our service. God's using you like that. I hope you buy that this morning. All right, the relationships that you have right now, those aren't accidental. All right, that's just not throwaway stuff. God has your path and crossing and your shoulders rubbing with the right people because God knows for the glory of his name that you're the right voice in that person's life. Okay, we got to buy that. Okay? And you may sit back. I mean, again, I don't know how many times Kent looked at me. He goes, "Man, I'm just a truck driver. I don't know really what to say." And then he would just like drop truth in my life. And if nothing else, too, I watched Kent and Kathy have what a biblical marriage looks like. Appreciate that. And I watched them bring up their kids in a way where they love Jesus. And I'm thankful for all of that. You're having that same influence, church. Let's buy, okay? So if you guys get a chance, you know, I'm not going to make them stand up or anything like that because you wouldn't see Kathy anyway. But they're over here on the west wall, and so you got to surround them and make them feel horribly awkward before they leave. It'd be great. All right, so with that being said, enough nostalgia. Ruth chapter 4 this morning. We got to get to work. Ruth 4 this morning. We wrap up our series in Ruth. I mean, our summer series has been called Postcards. You have appropriately mocked me this summer that Ruth is by no means a postcard. 4 chapters, you know, it graduated past postcard. I get it, and I'll take it. I hope the study's been fantastic for you. I hope that God has been able to encourage and stir you in the process. And this book, I mean, without this story, without a shadow of a doubt, is a story for the ages. Right, it's got everything that we would potentially want and need in a story, and when we look at Ruth, we got to remind ourselves, right, that it's a story about real people who are living real life, and they have real problems, but they get real help from a real God for those problems. Right, and we've been encouraged by this. We've looked at this thing that God has come and in real time come alongside and helped Ruth and Naomi and this farmer named Boaz. And Ruth, on so many levels, is not just a story about redemption, but in a lot of ways, it's a great and perfect picture of the story of redemption. Folks, I mean, God wants us to understand and he wants us to see that he's serious about redemption and that he's at work that way. And it, not just in 21st century America, but he's this way, I mean, 2,000 some years ago in some backwoods town named Bethlehem. Okay? He's at work. He's doing his thing. He's redeeming folks. And here's where it gets real for us is that this story, I mean, sometimes we get this idea that Bible stories are all nice, tidy, neat little package stories, right? Where all you have to do is follow steps 1, 2, and 3 and you get all the blessings of God. And it's just absolutely amazing this way. Folks, this story started with a series of funerals, right? They were starving. They didn't have anything to eat, okay? And it starts with this hardship and this burden, and it ends, as we're going to see today, with a wedding, a celebration, and the birth of a baby. And really, when you look at this, this isn't that the story of redemption. That God, it starts with a bunch of people that are at the end of themselves, that are broken down. I mean, let's just use modern vernacular for a minute. Can we do this? I mean, that the longest story, we're a bunch of dumpster fires, right? I mean, no matter where we turn, if we can mess our life up, we're going to figure out a way to get it done. And then God comes in that moment, and he redeems and he saves us, and there's a celebration at the end. That's the story of redemption. The Bible starts here, and he creates perfection. We fall, we stumble, we sin this way, right? There's separation, there's sadness, there's death is really what that is. And then Jesus comes, buys back his people, and ultimately it's going to end with a wedding, right? The story of redemption this way. All of Scripture seems to follow this particular trajectory. As you come to Ruth chapter 1, the story starts with tragedy. It ends with triumph. It starts with misery. It ends with much rejoicing. It starts with darkness and it ends in light. And it starts with weeping and it finishes with celebrating. Let me paint the picture for Ruth and Naomi for you if I can, right? They were broken financially. They had no money. They couldn't buy food. They had no way to make ends meet. Are you there today? Have you ever been there? Right? They were broken relationally. You have to understand this. They had no friends or family. They went to a place that they knew they weren't supposed to go. 10 years they spent there. They're separated from their friends and their family. They have no support system. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're going, I got no friends, no family, no support system. You know, have you been there? Are you there today? Right? They're broken spiritually. I talked about the fact that they've been someplace. They were in Moab. You're not supposed to go there as a Hebrew individual. You weren't supposed to go to Moab. It was a way no place to go. They went for 10 years. So for 10 years, they weren't in the fellowship of other believers. That way, they're broken down spiritually on that. Have you been there? Right? Are you there today? Maybe when you look at this, they were broken maritally. Their marriages were a mess. All right. At best, the marriage is represented in Ruth chapter 1 between Naomi and Elimelech and their kids. At best, was filled with stress and strife because they didn't agree and they didn't see eye to eye on things. And at worst, it was just horrible. It's all broken down on this deal, right? Elimelech and Naomi at best potentially disagreed on what to do because of the drought that was going on in Ruth, or at the start of Ruth. And they end up in Moab to try to find food. They end up there for 10 years. And then their boys marry Moabite ladies. Let me tell you something. You talk about two people that did not agree in a worldview. It was the Hebrew people and the Moabite people. So there are issues maritally. My question is maritally for you. Have you been there or are you there today? That way. They're broken physically, right? The father dies. Both of the sons die. Naomi comes back old. And in my mind, as I look at the story, and we'll see this here in a few minutes, Ruth is barren. She can't give birth to a kid. So physically, they're broken. Are you there? Have you been there? There are seasons of weeping and crying and dying here, and what do they do? What do they do? What do we do in that moment when we come up against real-time problems, when there's real burdens that we're facing this way? And what we see here in the story of Ruth, and again, it follows the pattern of redemption, is that life comes after death. Jesus himself comes, he dies, and then rises again and rises into new life. Those who are in Christ die to themselves, and they rise up in new life provided through the work of Jesus. And folks, today I think for all of us, there are things in our life that need to die. There are things in our life that need to die. They need to die for at least two reasons. One is so that we can truly experience the new life that comes through the work of redemption in Jesus Christ. But secondly, they need to die for us to be able to experience the story that God is writing in our life. I mean, hear me on this. We talked about it through the whole story. Are you more focused on the scene or the story? Right? Scene or story? Because a lot of us battle and fight to hold on to the scene and put the pieces together in the scene, and we miss the fact that God's taking that scene and putting it into our story. And there are things that we're fighting for and holding on to that God's trying to have die so he can write the story. And we just don't want to let him go. Does that make sense? Right? And so, scene or story in our life? Where's our focus going to be in this particular moment? As we come and we walk through chapter 4 this morning, my prayer is that God will continue to show us where we can trust him for the story that he's writing in our life. And as we look at this conclusion of an amazing story, we're going to see three things. And the first thing is you're going to see some purpose from Boaz. Okay, and I want you to walk through with me, and I'm going to kind of give you the backstory on this because last week we were in chapter 3, kind of a crazy part of the whole story. Remember this? All right, for those of you who are playing along or reading along on this deal, you remember there's this idea, this guy named Boaz, and he's a kinsman redeemer, and we're going to talk more about that too, but he's in line to be able to take Ruth in and marry her, and he's excited about that, and Ruth is excited about that. But this really super crazy thing goes down, right, where Naomi sits down with Ruth, and it says, there's Boaz. Right? So why don't you get dolled up, do your hair, put on your best robe, right? Put on some perfume, and I want you to go down to the threshing floor because that's where the man's going to be working, okay? And you go down there and you watch what he's doing, and he's going to eat, he's going to have a couple glasses of wine, and he's going to go to bed, okay? And wherever he sleeps, man, pay attention to this because it's very, very important that you end up in the right tent, okay? Pay attention which one he goes into on this deal, all right? Don't let anybody know you're there. And when you're there, lay down on his feet and then do whatever he tells you. And we learned last week, right? That's advice that no mom has ever given her daughter ever, right? I mean, that's just ridiculous to look at your daughter and go, man, just go into his bed and do whatever he says, okay? I mean, just go do that. We don't do that. It's not really good advice. But what we learned last week is that was amazingly in line with the culture and had very little to do with any kind of sexual anything on that. But it was just the next step for an acknowledgement that basically what Ruth was saying is, I know you're my kinsman, and I know I want to get married to you. You should marry me. And Boaz sits up in the middle of the night, sees this beautiful lady on his feet, realizes Ruth, and he goes, I want to marry you too, right? Smart guy, all right? And so, but there's a problem. He also understands because of his pursuit of Ruth, and he's been pursuing her, he also knows that there's a guy in front of him in line. And that he's got to come to the table with purpose to do the right thing. And that's where we pick up in chapter 4. And it says, Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And we got to stop here because the gate isn't a gate like we understand a gate to be, right? A gate's not just like that little door, you know, that lets you into your backyard, okay? The gate here in the first century was like the center hub in a town or a city where business was transacted and there were kind of legal proceedings that would take place there. The elders would hang out that way. And so when it talks about gate, that's what's really going on here. And with, again, great purpose, Boaz understands that if he's going to run into this kinsman who's ahead of him in line, that's where he wants to be. And so he goes and he sits down there, and behold, it says, right? There's a Hebrew funny again, like it's a big shock or something, right? And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke of was passing by. It just so happened. All right, so he said, turn aside, friend, and sit down here. And the guy does. He sits down. Verse 2, he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down there. Boaz exercising his authority. Okay, you remember he's a man of means, he's a man of stature in the community, and he's using that in the moment. He sits them down, and he turns us, and they turn aside, or excuse me, verse 3. Then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And for those of us who are into this story, we're going, no! You can't redeem it, man! That ruins the story, right? I mean, we're going, this isn't going to end right. And we look at this and go, now what is going to happen? Here's this thing, this kinsman-redeemer piece that we've got to focus in on for a minute. It's the fact that this was put in place by God to preserve family legacy and lineage that way, and to keep the property of the children of Israel in Israel that way. And he set this in place. But to be a redeemer, there were three things that you had to meet to be a redeemer. Number one, you had to have the right. Number two, you had to have the resources. And number three, you had to have the resolve if you were going to be a redeemer. Okay, right, resources, and resolve. And so this guy had the right because he was the closest living relative, so he meets that. Number two, he had the resources, or he had the money to not only buy the land that way, but he could take care of the family. And number three, would he have the resolve? And it appears at this point in time that he does. Now, before we go too far and we answer the rest of this thing, we have to stop because ultimately the great picture of the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, is Jesus himself, right? I think we get that. We know where he's going on that. But I want to drive the point home so we understand exactly what we're talking about. Did Jesus, or in what way does Jesus have right and resources and resolve to be kinsman redeemer? Number one, he has the right because he was born of a woman. Okay, he's a man. Folks, I mean, this is a big deal. Sometimes I think we skip past the fact that Jesus left heaven and he came and he took on skin and he zipped on humanity. It's a big deal. I mean, isn't it good that we have a Savior who walked around on earth and got, you know, he slept and he ate and he got hot and he got sweaty and he did the things that he got dirty like you and I did, okay? And so he was born of a woman. So that way, he was a man, all right? So he had the right. He was a human on that deal. He could play in our lineage that way. Much like we're born of a woman, so was he. Resources, did he have the resources? The answer is yes. He lived a life of perfection. He was without sin, right? Did he have the resolve? Folks, and this is just where it's good. Jesus himself declares that I will undergo the curse of death and drink the cup of wrath to the very bottom on behalf of these unclean foreigners to take him back. He had all the resolve. That's good, isn't it? Folks, he didn't kind of save you. He didn't mostly redeem us. Folks, God is in the business of radically and wholly and totally changing his people. Okay? And I want you to think about this for just a minute, because Boaz is going to take this unclean foreign Moabite lady, who, you have to understand something, that this was so outside of the mind of the people in Bethlehem that this could even happen. I mean, that he would even consider doing something like this. In the New Testament, we read about how weird it was for a Gentile to come into faith that way and how offensive that was. Moabite was like exponential that. But let me take it a step further for us as we sit here and we start thinking about our redemption for a minute. Folks, how unclean are we when held up to God of heaven? How different are we between the God of heaven and us here on earth? How foreign are we, right? And yet God himself, through his son, said, I'm in. I'm taking it all on to buy him back. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to buy. And there's some things we can learn on this. And you just got to go with me on this deal. I shared with the first service that, I mean, I've gone off the rails completely at this point in time, so just buckle up. That's how this thing works. But here, number one, in light of this, God is about the business of redemption. Okay, we get this? Please go with me on this one. This is big news, right? He's in the business of redemption, and he's far more serious about redemption than you and I are. It's massive to him, okay? Number two, God uses the least likely as his instruments of redemption. He uses the least likely as his instruments of redemption. First Baptist, hear me. We got to get this piece. God is not so much worried about whether or not you have enough ability, but if there's availability, okay? Because we sit back and go, man, I just don't have the ability to be a big help to God or get to work. Hear me on this. It's not like God's sitting in heaven wondering if First Baptist is going to play this week or not. Right? He's not sitting there wringing his hands, looking at the guys in heaven going, if First Baptist doesn't play, I'm not going to be able to redeem the people I want to redeem in Durango. Just not going to get the job done. Right? He's not sitting there needing us to give him a little push to accomplish his plan today. Folks, because God loves, because he loves, he's going to save those he wants to save. Man, that's a done deal. Because he relentlessly pursues his kids. But availability is a big deal. And let me just speak to you, because I mean, I've already looked around. I've looked at some faces and promise if I'm making eye contact with you, I'm not thinking of you particularly. Okay, but maybe. But the fact is this. Some of you have told me already, over and over again, that you don't have the skills of this guy, you don't have the talent of this lady, you're not a missionary, you're not this, you're not that over here. And what I'm telling you is somewhere along the line, you've bought into the lie that comes in this world that you got to have more skill if you're going to make a dent in the kingdom of God for the glory of his name. And I'm here to tell you today, it's time now to understand that because you've been redeemed and because you've been filled by the Spirit of God, that you have a play in his kingdom for his purposes, for his glory. Church, we got to play. We got to play on that deal because God uses the least likely instruments to accomplish his redemption. Number three, those who experience the gospel become like the gospel. Those who experience the gospel become like the gospel. There's this amazing moment back in chapter 2, verse 5, where Boaz asks a question of his servants about Ruth and says, whose young woman is this? And they go on to describe her as the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab, just in case he missed Moab the first time. Okay? Wanted to drive that point home. Who is she? She's the Moabite. And what Boaz is recognizing is not the Moabite, but he's recognizing a daughter of the Lord. And that's how he sees her and sees that she has become like the gospel because the gospel has shaped and changed her. And church, what I'm saying to you, if that you've had a real experience with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become like that. And we stop saying that this person is this or like that or from this point in time, but we start seeing them as men and women and boys and girls who are Christ followers. Right? And so we sit back and he's like, who do they belong to? Who are they a part of? And we start to see this, and we answer it in that context where we don't see people as refugee. We don't see them as immigrant this way. We don't see folks as orphan or divorcee or someone who's gone through a moment of abortion or addiction or even somebody who's an adoptee on this moment in time. We see them as people who have come under the leadership of Jesus Christ. Folks, as we infiltrate Durango, as we live our life in Durango, man, the question is, I mean, the people that God has brought into your life, it's not so much that we define them by their job title or by what goes on in their backyard, you know, in our neighborhood on this, but we look at them and we look at them as people who God is pursuing to draw into relationship with him. Okay? Fort Lewis kids, I mean, this is one of your plays. I mean, you're on campus, 3,000 students. It's not this major, that major, this person, that thing. Man, Fort Lewis College is, man, God has my path to cross this person because God loves that person enough that he or she would want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's our play. And it goes all through this church, and it ripples into this particular community, okay? So anyway, to get back on the trail, my bad, what happened? What goes on in Ruth chapter 4? Go to verse 5. It says, then Boaz, okay, this is absolutely fantastic. Boaz is absolutely no dummy here. He's pretty sly, and you can tell that this is not his first rodeo when it comes to, like, negotiating, all right? So look at verse 5. He says, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess. Got a feeling he emphasized that one. You know, the Moabite. You know Ruth, the Moabite? Now, he's not referred to her as a Moabite at all until here. By the way, did you know she's a Moabite? Moabite. The widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased of his inheritance. Then the closest relative said, I can't redeem her for myself. Can't do it. Why? Right? Because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Okay? The guy bails for any number of reasons. The guy bails. Primarily, it sounds like a financial reason. Doesn't really matter. He bails. All right. Verse 7. Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. Glad we've kind of passed that one. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, and he removed his sandal. So they make the deal, and Boaz is now the kinsman redeemer. He gets the land, and more so, he gets Ruth. Now, verse 9, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. There's so many things I can say about this. I'm just going to discipline myself for a second. All right. Redemption is something to be declared and discussed publicly. We make a big deal. When someone comes into the family through the redemptive work of Jesus, we celebrate. That's why baptism is awesome, right? It's one of the reasons, right? We declare that thing. We put it out there. And let me tell you something. As God is at work in your life, redeeming you, folks, we declare that. Let's never be shy about that, okay? I mean, the end game when we're sharing our faith is not to run around and tell people what they need, right? Or maybe, you know, where you look at somebody and go, man, you know what? You're really kind of a dumpster fire in life and really kind of hope you could get over that. And the best way for you to do that is follow these steps. That's not evangelism. That's being a jerk. Okay? Evangelism is declaring the excellencies of the one who worked in your life and redeemed your life. And you put that on full display and you give him all the glory in that moment. And that's what's going on here, is he's giving God the glory for what just went on and took place. And then in response to that, some people come around and they pray for him and they praise God with him on this deal. In verse 11, and it says, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home. Notice how strong this prayer is. Like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman. What a great prayer. Dynamic. Purpose. And when we look at this thing, we look at this purpose, we look at this guy Boaz, as throughout the whole book and probably his life, here's the great thing about Boaz. Boaz did the right thing. He just did the right thing. And here's the question that we take away in this as we look at God working in our life. And this is a question we need to ask every day. It's a prayer we should pray before we get out of bed every day. And that just simply is, what is the right thing to do? God, what's the right thing to do here? Because think about Boaz for a minute. The right thing for Boaz to do when he wakes up with Ruth on his feet is not to think about the unnamed dude who's in front of him in line, but rather to take his position, don't you think, of influence and just kind of go, hey, we all kind of know nobody really is going to want the Moabite anyway. So let's just kind of do an end around on this thing. And he could have probably pulled that thing off. And yet this is what he does. And you just got to be blown away by it. He takes that thing that is so that he's so into and he's so about and he just so wants, and that's to be married to this lady, right? And he holds it with open hands to God. And the reason why he does this is not to earn favor with God, not to try to get some kind of special blessing or to have everybody look around him and go, man, what a sacrificial guy that Boaz is. But because he knows that he already has the best stuff with God, hear me? He already knows he has everything he needs in God. He goes, God, I want your very best for Ruth, and I want your will for the unnamed dude, and I want your best for me because I already know I got your best. So you do whatever you want. Isn't that good? And hear me on this. He does it because he loves the Lord. That's the end game. It's not, again, he's not earning points. He's not trying to prove anything on this thing. He's not doing it out of some kind of like forced duty on this moment. He's doing it because he loves God. And he loves him more than anything else. And we know this to be true because, again, he's an older dude who's been single, could have had any lady in the area at any point in time in his life. He just trusted the Lord and waited for the best. There it is. Isn't that good? And so the question for us as we go on this thing is, what is the right thing to do? All right, that's number one. Number two, we see providence. Verse 13, providence. Look at it. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Providence on this deal. There's providential care from the Lord in at least two areas. The first is the fact that he providentially cared for them by giving Ruth and Naomi a family. This is a big deal. Right? There's covering. And we talked about this as a good husband, right? As men, we're here for our wives to protect and to provide and to pursue them. This is exactly what's happening. And it's going to continue to happen because this is exactly who Boaz is. I mean, there's a lesson to be learned here on this deal. Ladies, particularly on this, if some guy is just a complete self-absorbed, you know, jerkwad when you're dating, he will continue to be so when he says, I do. Okay? Spoken from a man who lives in that realm. Okay? So hear me on this. Dude does not get better after I do. Well, that's not exactly the best way to put that. But the fact is, if he's exhibiting that in dating life, he's going to exhibit it in married life. So if you want a guy who's going to pursue you and protect you and provide for you, man, you better see it in your dating relationship. Are we clear? All right. So that's what he does on this thing. And this is where he's going. And God providentially cares for him this way. But here's where it just blows my mind. He cares for him by giving him a baby. And this is why I'm saying, I think she was barren. Because it says in verse 13, and the Lord enabled her. Circle that word. Enabled her to conceive. She was married for 10 years. She didn't have a baby. In this culture particularly, that was a big deal. And the only reason why you didn't have children was because you couldn't. And God lets her have a baby. And what a baby. And here's the amazing thing. Just like in chapter 1, where the people here understood where food came from, right? They gave all the glory to God for providing food on that. And it challenged us that, man, when we're pulling stuff off the shelf at City Market, that we don't praise the God of like well-oiled, you know, machinery and delivery truck status and all that good stuff for bringing us our food, but that we understand exactly where food came from. And every time we grab something off the shelf, we go, God, thank you for giving me this. Because God provides the food, right? They also understood where babies came from. And not like that. But I mean, you know what I'm saying. Some of you are looking at me, you know, not like that. But the fact is that God gives babies. It's not really mighty fine family planning that provides babies. It's God gives babies. Okay? And they get it. And they understand where baby came from, and they give him all the glory in this thing. So honestly, as we look at, just like with Boaz, we look at the life of Ruth, she's been an example over and over again of what trust looks like. And so our question that we ask ourselves is, then what is the right thing to trust? What's the right thing to trust? Because, I mean, every day we're going to be confronted with that idea. Are we going to trust this? Are we going to trust that? Are we going to trust our intellect, our own ideas, our own manipulative ways? Or are we going to trust God? And what Ruth would tell us is that God is utterly trustworthy. Utterly. He's going to take care of us on that, right? Okay? So that's number two. Number three, we see provision. Okay? We see provision. Go to verse 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." And again, there's just so many things here, right? I mean, you got to just notice, first of all, right? You remember when Naomi comes back into town and she said, "I left full and I came back empty." And she just didn't understand what she had in Ruth. These ladies are now praying and proclaiming that your daughter-in-law, it says, who loves you and is better than seven sons. Okay, seven sons in this day and age would have made you a bazillionaire. Status, wealth, security, you had it covered on this deal. And she, and they're saying, not only your daughter-in-law, but again, it's not supposed, your Moabite daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. God is so good to you. Folks, we've got to understand, man, there are blessings to be seen. And then he goes on, and this is interesting. It says, they're praying, and he says, the Lord has not left you, notice, with what? Without a redeemer, okay? And who's going to be a restorer and a sustainer of your old age. And what are they talking about here? Because it can't be Obed, right? Obed's a baby. The only thing Obed's really going to do for Naomi at this point in time is get her up about 3 a.m, right? That's exactly what's going to happen, right? So it can't be, and we know it's not Obed. So when we're talking about sustainer and restorer, we're talking about the lineage that's being represented here, right? We're talking about something that's coming down the path for us in this particular moment. And you keep reading in verse 15, it says, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. His father, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Folks, there's a verse that we just need to grab a hold of and own. Because the father of David eventually means the father of Jesus, who ultimately is still impacting the hearts and lives of people in Durango in 2017. You talk about impact. You talk about a change. You talk about a gracious God who loves his people, right? Folks, you're sitting here today in part because two ladies you've never met and some old farmer, right? Loved God and followed him. And your life is different today because of God's great plan of redemption. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. And he goes on and he gives the list of generations here. It's absolutely overwhelming to me. Folks, a Moabite lady is in the lineage of Jesus. Come on. That is just way too good. So what do we do with this, right? I mean, when you look at this moment, the question that we have to ask ourselves is then, in light of that, what are we going to praise? What's the right thing to praise in this moment? And our moment is, I mean, we know the right thing to praise are those things that God is doing in our life, those blessings that he brings into our life at different times. Remember how Naomi, she just couldn't see the blessings. She needed somebody to remind her of those things. Folks, we need folks to remind us of the blessings that are in our life, even in the darkest and the hardest of times. So what do we do? Where do we go with this? What's our take home today, right? We've been talking about it for 4 weeks. Scene or story, right? Scene or story. You're going to get wrapped up in a scene, or you're going to have God change your heart and see a story in front of us this way. And we've been asking these questions, but let me ask you in this life that you're living, what is the right thing to have written? What's the right thing to have written when it comes to your life and your pursuit of Jesus? And my question, and I want you to think about this week is, do you want a biography or a testimony? Biography or testimony? Because see, Boaz and Ruth and Naomi all have testimony. The world around us is filled with biography. See, biography at its core is about a person. It's what I have done. It follows a storyline of, by and large, of I had a great obstacle and I faced great adversity and great opposition and suffered great suffering this way. And then I pulled myself up by my bootstraps and squared my shoulders and I overcame, right? I learned my lesson. I slayed my dragon. I'm my own hero on this. And as a matter of fact, you should learn a couple lessons from me and live like me. And it sells by the millions. We don't have biographies. We have testimonies. See, a biography is about me and how I saved me. A testimony is about God and how there was no way ever. Hear me? Right? There was no way ever that I was going to save me. Right? And we testify about God showing up and showing off and God speaking and God hearing and God delivering and God providing and answering and grabbing us and forgiving us and saving us and transforming us by taking us out of darkness and bringing us into life, by taking us as orphans and making us part of his family, folks. Testimony of the great work of God in our lives. Testimonies that we're not the Savior, but he is, right? Testimonies of the fact that we're not the ones accomplishing the end game, but he does. Testimonies that while we're not faithful, he is faithful to the uttermost. Testimony. Folks, a testimony is so much better than a biography. Because see, in a biography, it's bragging on a single person in a single point in time. But testimony is so much different than that, because a testimony is worshiping God, bragging upon his name in his activity in our life. Let me share with you a couple of verses of scripture to take with you as you think about biography or testimony. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul writing. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Who strengthened him? Jesus strengthened him, right? Because Jesus considered me faithful. Unbelievable. Stop for a minute. Put yourself. Jesus considers you faithful. What is that about, right? Okay. Putting us into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. And I want you to stop for just a minute, because I don't know how many, blasphemers, persecutors, and violent aggressors we have here in the midst this morning, okay? But if those don't apply, just scratch them out and put your three in that do apply, because I know you got some, okay? Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. That does not make sense either. I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly. When you interact with somebody who acts ignorantly, do you show them mercy? Right? Okay, you do, I don't. All right, the fact is, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which is found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Testimony. Right? Folks, we sit here today because of the great love, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ. Right? Testimony. And then our buddy Jude, remember him from a couple weeks ago? Jude 24. I know we remember this because I've been talking with you guys about it for the last 3 weeks. Verse 24, now to him, being Jesus, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in his presence, in the presence of his glory, blameless, faultless, with great joy. That Jesus, right? Story. Right? How many of you, in your efforts this last week, made it through blameless? Yeah, right? That's why this is probably the most, verse 24 might be the most ridiculous verse in all of Scripture. You can't even say it with a straight face, right? Blameless that way. Faultless before him, as we see here in verse 25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Testimony. Through worship, we're going to brag on him. What do you want written? What's the right thing to have written? Biography or testimony? To him be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, and forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for this amazing story that you've put in writing about Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and Father, we thank you for that. But Father, I want to say thank you, though, that the story is more so about you and your goodness, your redemptive work. Father, thank you that really what we see in the story of Ruth, you accomplished through Jesus by having Jesus leave heaven and to save a bunch of just foreign, unclean people and bringing them into your family. And Father, for those of us who sit here this morning, we know you through the work and the record of Jesus. The truth of the matter is we're your sons and your daughters this morning. It's unbelievable. We're citizens with you in heaven. And that's from you. And so, Father, as we go, as we leave here this morning, God, thank you that we've been caused by your Son to stand blameless before you. And so, Lord, as we go into the week, as we ask the questions, Father, what's the right thing to do? What's the right thing to trust? And what's the right thing to praise? God, help us to continue to think about Jesus and the purpose and the plans that he has for us, and help us to live in them for our good and for the glory of your name. And now as we sing, Father, receive great worship from us as we brag upon you for giving us testimony to live in and to live out. God, we'd ask you to, please, Lord, if you trust us, you give us favor with this week. Father, help us to be able to share the story of the way you saved us with someone this week. Just open that door. And Father, if the door doesn't open, then help us to trust you to wait until you make that possible. But Lord, have our eyes open. And when you do, give us the faith to walk through that door to make much of your name. God, we love you. Thanks for meeting with us this morning. Receive great worship, and we'll give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen.